to Acts chapter 1, please.
Acts chapter 1. It's been such a blessing to be here with you today, and we got to spend some time with Pastor and his wife last night. They took us out to eat when we got into town, and then spent some time with Dan and Laura back there this afternoon. So it's been good to be here today and to get to meet many of you. In Acts chapter 1, we find the last words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. Jesus had a couple of important things that he wanted to communicate to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, and also he wanted to communicate those to you and I, even though we were several thousand years down the road from the time when Jesus spoke these words. And, you know, it's often said that last words are the most important, and people often want to hear the last words that someone has to say. And so let's pay close attention tonight as we see what the last thing was that Jesus had to say to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, and this is a very familiar verse. Look at verse number 8. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use this simple message to motivate us in a greater way to reach souls, whether it's some lost person that we know here in the community or someone on the other side of the world. We're responsible to reach both of them. And I pray you give us a greater burden, a greater sense of that responsibility that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is called the Great Commission. And we've got the Great Commission laid out for us in each one of the Gospels and also here in Acts 1:8. It's in different formats every time. But this Great Commission that is a command from God, this is an unfinished task. It's an unfinished task. Come back to verse number 1, and we see the background of this particular event. Verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now this is an unfinished task. Now the apostle Luke is the one who's writing the book of Acts for us. And in verse 1 he says, "The former treatise," and he's talking about the gospel of Luke, he's saying, "I've written to you, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach from the time when he was born until the time that he died and rose again and ascends up into heaven," as we see here in Acts chapter 1. He was saying, "I've told you all these things, but there's this one last thing that Jesus wants you to hear, one last command to his disciples that Jesus gives." And so Luke gives that to us in verse 8, as we just read, "Reach the world with the gospel." Now that is an unfinished task. When Jesus was here on earth, the verse says he began both to do and to teach. Jesus went around Israel and he preached about the kingdom of God. He healed people and he did many things, preached the gospel, but he never went outside of Israel to preach about God to others. But he commanded us to do so. He commanded his disciples to go to the uttermost parts of the world. He commands us to continue the work that he started while he was here on earth. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," that's you and I, "the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now Christ ascended back into heaven, but he left you and I with a responsibility to preach the gospel to the lost. And our responsibility is to finish the work that Christ started when he was here on earth. He said Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus also said in John chapter 9, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The time to finish this work is limited. You know that people are passing away every single second. Once they pass away, there's no more opportunity for them to trust Christ. The time is limited for that person to hear the gospel. And people must be reached before it's too late. And we know that. We've heard that all of our lives, or as long as we've been in church, we've heard that. People need to be saved. People need to hear the gospel. But as we go about our day-to-day lives, we so often forget that responsibility that God has given us to be a witness. The time to reach people with the gospel is limited. The time is short. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his work. He came to die on the cross to provide redemption for all of mankind. And he left you and I with the responsibility of telling others about what he did when he came to this earth. We're responsible to reach the entire world to make sure they hear this message of love and redemption that Christ gave. Jesus commanded that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. Has the gospel been preached in every nation? Has every person heard a presentation of the gospel? Has everyone had an opportunity to trust Christ? No. This is an unfinished task. There are over 7 billion people alive on this earth right now. I can't even imagine a number that high. 7 billion people. And statistics tell us that over 2/3 of those people have never heard a clear testimony. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, how they can be saved. And that's our fault, because we haven't been the witnesses that we should. That is an unfinished task. Now come back here to verse number 3, and we find an unquestionable love. In verse 3, it says, "To whom, to the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Here we see an unquestionable love that God has for the lost and for all the world. The verse says, he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, what does that refer to when he says after his passion? He's talking about when he died on the cross and rose again. And he is demonstrating his love in the greatest way possible by giving his life so that others can be saved, so that we can be saved, and so that people all around this world can trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, there is no question about the fact that God loves people. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to take our punishment, to be my substitute, to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins and that you deserve for your sins. And Jesus said, after his passion, he showed himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs, things that cannot be disputed. A couple of those are found in various places of the Bible. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What a great privilege that is, a result of his love. 1 John chapter 4, "In this was manifested," or made known, "the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." In 1 John chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That is an unquestionable love. There is no doubt about the fact that God loves you and I and everyone around this world. That's unquestionable. Many infallible proofs. And we could go through the entire Bible and we'd be here all night. But there are so many proofs of the fact that God loves people. Now, the Bible also says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The love of God extends to the farthest reaches of this world. God did not limit his love to a certain group of people. God didn't limit his love to people that spoke a certain language or that had a certain background or anything like that. But the love of God is freely offered to all of mankind. Whosoever will, as the book of Revelation says, whosoever will may come. The love of God transcends or goes above any boundary that we have as people, any social boundary, any political boundary, any cultural or racial boundary, there's no respect of persons with God. But He came to show His love to all of mankind. He desires for every single person to hear the gospel. That's why He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This love of God is unquestionable. It was a selfless love that brought Him to this earth. That was a selfless love that sacrificed everything to help you and I, undeserving of His love, undeserving of His mercy, undeserving of His grace. This was a love that hung Him on the cross to take the punishment for your sins and for my sins. This was a love that brought Him resurrected out of the tomb, and a love that took Him back to heaven to prepare a place for all those who would put their faith and trust in Him. And this love freely offers salvation to all, to whoever will come. Now this love must be shared with the world. Is not that the command that God gives us here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Take the gospel, ye shall be witnesses unto me into all these areas. You know, there are millions of people right now, tonight, that are depressed. Millions of people that are in despair because they think that no one loves them. They don't know about the love that God has for them. They must hear about this great love that God has for them. And how are they going to hear of this great love if you and I do not tell them of this love? This love of God is what the lost need to hear about. But the love of God is also what should motivate you and I to tell them about God's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, the love of Christ constraineth us, or it should motivate us, or it should compel us to take the gospel to them. And we don't have time to go look at that passage. But the love of God in my heart, the love of God in your heart should compel us, should constrain us to take the gospel around the world. We've got to put forth every effort. We've got to go to any expense that we must to reach others with the gospel. This unquestionable love that God has must be shared with the lost. Now come back to verse number 4. And we see an undeniable power. In verse number 4, it says, being assembled together with them, Jesus is with the disciples, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. I must stop right there for a moment. Here we find the promise of God's power. Jesus talking to His disciples, and He's saying, I'm going to go be with the Father, but I'm going to send another Comforter who will empower you. He was promising that they and all believers would have the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts to convict them of sin, to empower them, to give them wisdom and all these other things. In the book of John, we could look at length, but He says, I'm going to send you another Comforter, someone who's going to come alongside you and help you and indwell you, empower you to do the work of God effectively. Now, it is impossible to do the work of God effectively without the power of God. We could go knock on doors and we could go invite people to church. We could go witness till we're blue in the face. But if we do it in our own strength, it will be useless. It will not be effective. That's why it is so vital for us to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me. In regards to soul winning, in regards to witnessing to the lost, the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom that we need as we deal with someone. God will bring verses to mind that might apply to their particular situation. But also, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, we cannot see it, but as we are sharing the gospel with someone, God is working in their heart, and they might be trying to refuse it, but God is trying to work in their heart, convicting them of their sin and and helping them to understand that they need a Savior. You know, we cannot convince someone to be saved because of the things we say. We can't convince someone to trust Christ because of our personality or because of our programs at the church or anything like that. We can't trick people into trusting Christ as Savior. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us to be effective as we try to fulfill this great commission. This promise of power that Christ gave to his disciples here, this was fulfilled throughout the book of Acts. The Bible says that the whole world sat up and took notice of what was happening. The Holy Spirit has an undeniable power to work in our hearts, yes, but also in the hearts of the unbeliever and helping us as we're trying to give the gospel to them. Now come back to verse number 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here we see an unmistakable plan. Christ commands his disciples to take the gospel to every place where they could find people. This plan to spread the gospel is unmistakable. And I mentioned already, God gives us the Great Commission 5 different times in his word. It's very clear what God wants us to do regarding the lost and taking the gospel to them. It's very clear who God wants us to reach with the gospel, the lost, wherever they may be. But it's also very clear who God wants to take the gospel to the lost. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But God did not limit the spread of the gospel to the Jewish people. God didn't limit the spread of the gospel just to the people in the surrounding areas. But he wants it to be proclaimed to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Now he's telling his disciples, start witnessing where you live. The disciples were in the Jerusalem and in the surrounding area. And he was saying, start talking to the people that are around you, people in your community, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, maybe family that live close by. He was saying, here's how to start reaching the world. Start with the people that you know. Start with the people you come in contact as you go about your daily business. Now he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria." Christ is adding to this plan for evangelizing the world. He says, start reaching the world by starting where you live, but don't stop there. Go to the next town over. Go to the next state over. Go to the next county, perhaps, where there's no gospel witness. He was saying, take the gospel to people, wherever they may be. But it doesn't stop there either. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That doesn't leave any place out, does it? That doesn't leave out our political enemies. That doesn't leave out a country that we may not like. That doesn't leave out a people group that we may not be fond of. Jesus said, to the uttermost part of the earth, to everyone, wherever there are people, they must hear the gospel. Take the message to every tribe, to every language, to every person. Everyone must have an opportunity to trust Christ. And that's what he was saying. Now, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in." Now, that little word "both" is very important. It means simultaneously or at the same time. Christ was saying, take the gospel to all these areas, places where you live, to the uttermost parts, simultaneously, at the same time. He was saying, don't leave any part out. Don't leave out your community and send people to the other side of the world. But don't just try to reach people where you live and leave out the other side of the world either. He was saying, you've got to reach people everywhere at the same time. Now, Paul, Jesus gives us a command regarding who must take the gospel. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." He's talking to believers. Now, the Apostle Paul reinforces that command over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go over there quickly, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 18, Paul said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why are we supposed to be ambassadors? Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have, every believer has a purpose to live for God and a responsibility to tell others about God. And Paul was reinforcing that command, ye shall be witnesses. We are supposed to reconcile the lost to a holy God. The only way a lost person can be reconciled to a holy God, they must be forgiven of their sins. They must be given the righteousness of Christ so that God can accept them. But that's our responsibility, to try to reconcile people to God. Now, does that mean that every Christian has to become a pastor or a missionary to another country? Does that mean you have to quit your job and just go knock on doors all day? Not necessarily. And that may be God's will for someone here. But God needs people who will stay and faithfully serve God where they are. God needs people that will go to their workplace every week and have a faithful, consistent Christian testimony before their coworkers. God needs faithful people who will hold the ropes for those that do go, that God calls to go to other parts of this world. God needs people, dedicated Christians, who will try to reach the lost here in their own community. And he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. No matter what God's specific will is for you or for me, you can still do something to reach someone with the gospel. You might not be able to go to the other side of the world or to another country and start a church, but you can do something to reach someone here. You can pray for those that do go. Everyone can do something. We can't just sit back on our pews and enjoy the blessings of God and keep that from others. Ye must be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses. This plan of God is unmistakable. Every believer must be involved in trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now come back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. Here we see an unstoppable force. In verse number 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, these two men that stood by them in white apparel, these were probably angels, but they said, ye men of Galilee, addressing the addressing the disciples. And notice that the disciples just stood there for a few minutes, as if they expected Christ to come back immediately. The angels, in effect, had to say, hey, what are you doing? Jesus commanded what he told you to go get busy. Don't just stand there. Go get busy. He's coming back, but go get busy. The disciples were an unlikely group of people to be used by God to reach the world. Think about who the disciples were. They're fishermen, a tax collector, people that we would not pick to take the gospel around the world. Excuse me. These were untrained people. These were uneducated people, fishermen. But God was able to use them to do great things for him. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Just look through the book of Acts sometime and see how God used the apostles to do great things. Acts chapter 2, in verse number 4, it says, "They all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And at the end of chapter 2, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Peter is a simple fisherman, probably not very well educated, but he stood up through the power of God and he preached, and 3,000 people trusted Christ and were added to the church. Acts chapter 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man that they had healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The Pharisees tried to stop what the apostles were doing, but they said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. It's manifest, it's known to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They could not deny what God was doing through the apostles. The high priest said to them, "You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Some of the apostles were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And that night, the angel of the Lord came and he set them free from their bonds and let them out of the prison and said to them, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And daily in the temple, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These apostles became an unstoppable force, not because of who they were, simple men of Galilee, but they became an unstoppable force because of the power of God working through their lives. The Bible says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The church began to be persecuted and many Christians were scattered around throughout the area, but it says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas, they had gone to Thessalonica to preach. The unbelievers in that area said an interesting thing. They said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." The whole world, the whole area, they were sitting up and they took notice of what was going on with these apostles. Simple, untrained men. As they said, these are ignorant men, but we cannot deny what God is doing through them. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest for preaching, but he's still there in the house. He's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, most of us are regular people like these men of Galilee. We work jobs. We have a family to support. We have bills to pay. We have things to take care of. But let me ask you a question. Are you allowing God to work through your life and use you in a great way? Is God able to use you to reach others with the gospel? That's what God wants to do with us. Is the undeniable power of God at work in your life and in my life? This power of God was not limited to the apostles. This power of God was not limited to the Bible times, but this power of God is available for you and I to do great things for God if we would just allow Him to use us in such a way. Now, we probably won't be able to stand up and preach and see 3,000 people trust Christ at the same time. We won't be able to heal the lame man like Peter did, but God can use your testimony to bring someone to Christ. God can use your witness to help someone trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The power of God in the disciples, in the lives of the apostles, made them into an unstoppable force. Those who opposed Christ, they tried everything to stop the work of God. And yes, some Christians were martyred, some were persecuted, some were thrown into prison. But churches were planted, lives were changed, people were saved, and the name of God was glorified. Not because of who these people were, simple men of Galilee, but because God was working in and through their lives. Now come back to verse number 11. It said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here we see an unfailing promise. Jesus promised to come again. He didn't say when he was coming, but he simply said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, Jesus always keeps his promises, does he not? God always keeps his promises. And if he said, "I will come again," he is coming again. There's no doubt about that fact. There's nothing that can get in the way of God keeping his promises. And, you know, God doesn't always keep his promises on our timeline when we might wish God might do something. But he always does keep his promises. If he said he's coming again, he is coming again. The Bible says that we must watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now, Jesus has given us a great task to reach the world with the gospel. When he comes, is he going to find us faithfully laboring, trying to fulfill that task? Will he find us trying to win souls? Will he find us living a holy life? Will he find us trying to glorify his name among the lost? We've got to get busy and do the work that God has given us to do. We've got to get busy. There's an unfinished task. There are millions of people around the world who have never heard about the love of God. The undeniable power of God is necessary in our lives for us to be effective as we try to fulfill this great commission. God's plan is unmistakable. He wants every believer to be involved in trying to reach others with the gospel. And the power of God can be an unstoppable force if we allow him to work through us. And Christ has given us his promise, "I will come again." Will we be ready to meet Christ when he comes? Will he find us being faithful to him? Will there be more souls in heaven because of my efforts? Will there be more souls in heaven because of your efforts? I trust that God can use each and every one of us to bring people to Christ. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's a command. It's not an option. It's not a wish. It's a command. God wants us to reach the world with the gospel. How are we doing with that responsibility? How are we doing? Let's pray.